moment to look around. This place is full. Look around. See who's here. Wave hi to somebody. Say, I wish I could hug you, but I can't. Just say something. I'm just so glad to see it. Priscilla, everybody else. Wow, good to see it. Friends and family. And wow. Vaughn's mom is here. Gosh, look at Kelly. Golly. Man, oh, man. Fantastic. Whew. Hey, just a little side note about this mustard seed ministry. Steve Clugston, I don't know if he's here right now. Steve, are you here? He's not. You've seen Steve before playing guitar up here once in a while. And he was very instrumental in the early 70s. I'm talking 70, 71, 72, with outreach. He was a street evangelist. And he would share the gospel. And on his campus one time at Cal State Fullerton, he got this little thing together with some bands. At that time, there were some rock bands were starting to sing about Jesus Christ. And so he thought he would get a little thing going for about 100 people. And the day came, and almost 2,000 people showed up to this event that he had. He thought it was going to be 100 people. And he just looked out there with his eyes wide open and said, wow, I have to do something. And so the Lord has put on Steve's heart kind of a renewed zeal to share the gospel like he used to do when he was in his 20s. Now he's 72. And he feels like, man, this is the time. He feels like he put his life on hold for a while with not sharing the good news of Jesus. And so he came up to me maybe a few months ago and said, you know, I really want to do something. I've been on the sidelines too long. And so he shared with me what he wants to do. He wants to use music and acting and everything like that on the streets of Julian. And then when there's people gathered, he wants to share the gospel. And so I said, man, brother, go. Your blessing. We want to bless you with whatever we can. Sometimes we'll join him. And that's what it's all about, that mustard seed ministry. It starts out like a little mustard seed. It grows from there. So give Steve some support once in a while. When you see him out there by Rabobank, by the brick building, and he's singing a song with his guitar, go join him. You know, pray for him. Be available. And if somebody has a question or something like that or just wants to know more, then, man, share. It's perfect grassroots ministry, mustard seed faith. It's not organized by us. It was put on Steve's heart by the Lord. And so I honor that brother for doing that. You know, not just having courage at 72 to say, I'm not done yet. I'm going to share the gospel. Well, sharing the gospel, that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look into God's word and find comfort and peace and healing, just like my wife was saying. And by the way, my wife did really well today because last night she was a mess with tears and she was crying. And I said, Tina, you have to get all those tears out before church tomorrow. So here's the tissues. Just keep on going. Keep on crying. But you got to hold it together tomorrow. So she did it. She's all heart, you know, she is. But she held it together pretty well today. So praise the Lord. Well, hey, some good news. I want to share some praises before we get into our continuing study in the book of Revelation, which is an exciting book. It reads like a modern-day science fiction novel. It's very exciting. Before we get there, I want to ask you your continued prayer for Flo Rasmussen. Of course, Tim went on to glory before us a few weeks ago, and his service is on Saturday, January 30th at Emmanuel Faith at 2 p.m. So we're going to put this in the bulletin next week, but Tim Rasmussen was very instrumental in the past 15 years in the building and formation of this church fellowship. So he'll be missed, but Flo continues on, his faithful wife, who was our church secretary for 15 years. Lacey, you got 13 more years to go. Can you handle it? Okay. Anyway, so let's continue to pray for Flo. And I want to continue to pray for Rebecca Romano, who's, of course, her father died, Antonio Lopez, a few weeks ago, and she went to Mexico immediately. And now, of course, with such a big family, you know, after the death of a mother or father, sometimes there's a little turmoil, especially with 12 siblings or 11 siblings, right? So let's continue to pray for Rebecca, that the Lord would give her good discernment and wisdom as her father has passed on. And now she's trying to be a peacemaker amidst her siblings. I mean, she has 11 brothers and sisters. And it's hard when your mom or dad dies and there's conflict in the family. It's the last thing you want to do. You just want to mourn for your dad. But yet sometimes with big families, it gets tough. So, and let's continue to pray for Rhonda. Rhonda, of course, was in a terrible accident. Her leg was very badly damaged. I thought she was going to lose it. And she wrote this. She said, yesterday I asked the surgeon, do you feel like it's worth it fighting for this leg? And he said, yes. And she said, that encouraged me. And then she said, I'm doing so much better, and I love you guys. Thank you so much for all your prayers. That's great. Praise the Lord. That's great. So they're going to be reconstructing that leg. And of course, Rhonda's, I think it was her daughter or son, was in that terrible accident, I think 10, 12 years ago, and her child died. So she's gone through it. She's gone through it in a big way. Steve's wife, Vicky, of course, we were praying for her. The blood clots in her are getting smaller, and one is dissolved, so praise the Lord for that. And let's continue also to pray for the Lepe family. The Lepe family, man, they have gone through it too this year. The death of Antonio's father, his brother, they have uncles and cousins who are just overcome with COVID. And so it's sweeping through their family in Chula Vista. So we've got to continue to pray for the Lepe family. So let's bring all these things before the Lord right now, and then we'll continue on in our study of the revelation of Jesus Christ. But Lord, we do thank you so much for giving us a place like this to meet, to gather together. And Lord, through your Holy Spirit, we're filled with your presence, God. We're so glad you give us peace and comfort and hope. And Lord, we do pray, continue to pray for our brothers and sisters. We pray for Flo and for Rebecca and for Rhonda and for Vicky and for the Lepe family. God, we ask all these things, Lord, that you would comfort them, heal them, Lord Jesus. Please use whatever possible, Lord. Use those surgeons and nurses, Lord. And God, do a good work, whether it's in our hearts or on a leg, Lord, or in the lungs of somebody with COVID. God, all these things are so heavy for us. And you told us, Lord, to pray for the sick, and we're doing that, Lord. And even as we do that, we say, your will be done, Lord. We trust you, Jesus. We, of course, want people to be healed and touched. And we know if we do, you do more even. But Lord, whether the healing comes here on earth or in heaven, it doesn't matter to us, God. But we do bring these before you, and we ask that you would take them, Lord. Take our burden. We're so heavy, Lord, with these things that have happened this past year, even this past week. Lord, we ask for your peace and your comfort in our own hearts, Lord, and in our country, Lord, trusting you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I had to unload those things. It's good to unload those things before we get into the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. I do invite you too, before I forget, to stick around, because once again, the Lepe family, as if they don't have enough things going on to think about, they've made so much food for us. And some people from the first service saw them bringing the food in, and they said, we're going to switch to the second service because we get nothing in the morning like this. And so I said, okay, well, you know, that's fine. Get here early. So stick around. There's lots of good food and fellowship after the service. And that's part of our service time. Again, I shared it 2 years ago, but really, if you think about a church service, it's like a football game. It's four quarters. You've got the first quarter, you've got the excitement of the worship time and song. Then you got the second quarter, it's a little boring, but you know, the announcements and things like that. And then you have the third quarter is the reading of God's word. And then the fourth quarter, oftentimes the most exciting, is sticking around for afterwards, the tailgate parties, the fellowship afterwards. So don't run out of here, but enjoy your brothers and sisters. This is our great privilege to have so many brothers and sisters here. So take advantage of it. Don't take it for granted. It's great to have so many. So here we are, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation. And this, I know very few Greek words, by the way. I'm not claiming to be a Greek professor at all. Pastor Rick was. He was awesome. I'm not. I read things once in a while. I'll catch him. So this word, it's a funny word, apokalypsis. I just like to say it, apokalypsis. And it means the unveiling. And if you're not sure what that exactly means, well, here's an example for you. Maybe you remember a show that was on. It was popular between 2003 and 2012 called Extreme Makeover Home Edition. Maybe you remember that show with the good-looking carpenter, Ty Pennington. You know, the guy was a model. Anyway, and then after that, everybody was a model that built a house. But anyway, but this group of carpenters and interior designers and landscapers would basically choose and bless a needy family by doing a complete makeover of the exterior of their house, the interior, and even the landscaping, the yard, and stuff like that. And the family was usually one that had suffered loss or some tragedy, or they were doing something admirable with really very few resources. As a matter of fact, Lacey, wasn't your family in the running when you were like 9 or 10 years old? Didn't they? Yes, they interviewed the family or whatever, and they did or didn't choose them. They did. Lacey was this close to having the extreme makeover home edition come, and Ty Pennington, you would have held onto his leg and not let him go, probably. Anyway, but so the way it would work out, here's how it went. So they would choose the family, the producers, and then they would send the family away on a little mini vacation, all expenses paid tour. Sounds good, right? Especially for the Sederifa family. And then while the family was away, of course, the carpenters and the volunteers would get to work and basically tear the house down, the old house, almost to the ground sometimes. But the idea was to remodel it, but sometimes they just said, it's not worth it. So they would tear it down, and they would start to work on the yard and everything. And then when they would finish remodeling or rebuilding the home, they would park a bus in front of the house. Remember that, when they would park the bus in front of the house? Because you couldn't put a tarp over the house. It was too big. So they would put the bus in front of the house. And then when the family would return from their little vacation and all the cameras were ready and the crew would get the crowd fired up and they'd say, they start to chant, move that bus, move that bus. And at just the right moment, they would pull the bus away and they would reveal or unveil the new house. You know, they'd move, and then, of course, the cameras would roll and the family would be crying and jumping up and down and screaming and you know, all this stuff. And the reaction of the family was worth so much. It told you so much of what was going on. And that's the idea of an unveiling. And John is pretty excited about it. As Jesus reveals himself, he's unveiled. Now, John knew Jesus when he was walking on the earth. I mean, John was one of the disciples, of course. And so John saw him as his humbled estate, as a man, tempted in every way, the Bible says, but without sin. And John saw him delivered up to be arrested. And John saw him beaten. And like those houses, torn down. They tore him down. And then John saw him crucified. The worst moment of John's life was to see his Savior crucified on the cross. And the story didn't end there. I'm so glad it didn't end there. Because John also saw the risen Christ. And we just shared that last week. Our verse for the year, John 20:21, as Jesus comes into the room where John is with the other apostles, the upper room, they're afraid for their lives. They think they're going to be next. They're going to be crucified maybe. And so Jesus comes among them and he says, John, guys, ladies, peace be with you. Peace to you. Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And so, oh, John sees the risen Christ. He's back. He said he was going to come back. He came back. And John is glad. As a matter of fact, he wrote, when the disciples saw Jesus, they were glad. Now, that's an understatement. I think they were glad, like Home Extreme Makeover Home Edition. Like when the cameras show the family and they're jumping up and down, and that's how glad they must have been, because they just saw Jesus 3 days later crucified and beaten, their Lord and Savior, and now he's back. And he, you know, now he still carries the scars in his hands, because it says Jesus shows them his hands and his side where the sword went through, his feet, and they look at him again, and he says, peace to you. He says it twice. It's okay, guys. It's real. I'm back. You know? And then the Bible says he breathes the Holy Spirit into them. And now they're filled with the presence. Well, that's a cute baby right there, I'll tell you right now. That's, man, oh, man. Anyway, and Jesus gives us his peace and his comfort. And John sees him, of course. And John wrote later, he said, that which was from the beginning, speaking about Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, John shares. We've seen the risen Christ, and now we want to share him with you. Now, here, I'm getting to it. We're almost there. That's a long lead up. Here, in a vision given to him by Jesus through an angel, John sees the glorified Christ. He saw the man Christ, the humbled Christ. He saw the risen Christ. And now he sees the glorified Christ. And he looks different than he did a little bit than when he was on earth. He sees him as he's never seen him before. And in this vision, he's given the capacity to see the spiritual realm, the eternal realm, outside of space and time. You know, we're limited right now. But again, one day, like I said before, we're gonna have a panoramic view, like being in the Goodyear blimp, where we're gonna see the past, the floats that have passed by already, the present, those that are passing right in front of us, and the future, the ones that are yet to come, at the same time. And that's what the book of Revelation is. It's a panoramic view of past, present, and future, like being in the blimp, Goodyear blimp. You know, I can't believe, I don't know how I got it, but my dad got us on the Goodyear blimp in 1980. There was a 5-year waiting list, but my dad was a car salesman, so he must have had a good lie to tell him. I don't know, but we got on the Goodyear blimp, and I thought, I can't believe I'm doing this. You know, and I flew over my house and everything. Anyway, wow, that's what it's like. We're in the Goodyear blimp with Jesus Christ. He's going to show us so many things. It's amazing. That's not, by the way, that's not biblical. I don't mean to say that. We're actually in the Goodyear blimp, but anyway. So, here we go. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us the partial story of Jesus Christ. Again, his miraculous birth, his sacrificial sinless life, his substitutionary death on the cross, his glorious resurrection. But the book of Revelation tells us the rest of the story, yet to be seen. So hold on tight. It only gets better. Here we go. chapter 1. We're going to reread chapter 1, and then we're going to go on to chapter 2 next week. And again, you think I'd be there already? I'm the pastor. I'm not even there right now. This is, I'm going to find my spot. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. So this is like a relay race. It's a relay. God the Father gave it to God the Son, and then God the Son gave it to an angel. The angel gave it to John. John gave it to the churches. And now we read this 1,930 years later. John wrote this in AD 96. So probably bad math, but anyway, the idea here is that we receive it now, like a relay. The torch has been passed to us, the baton, and so we've got it. Verse 3, blessed is he and she who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. I mean, the time's been near since Jesus ascended into heaven. The Bible says those are the last days. Jesus ascended into heaven. He said, go be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Palomar, Ramona, Chula Vista. And ever since then, we could say we've been in the last days, the latter days. So John, he says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Quick note here, I said it last week, I just want to mention it to you. Some people avoid the book of Revelation because they're symbols. But there are many things that are very literal, too, in the book of Revelation. Now, those things that are not explained to us in the book of Revelation by Jesus himself, we're going to look back to the book of Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah, and we're going to see some of that same language that's used. So if you say, gosh, I've never seen that before, hey, go back a few thousand years. You'll see those same words used. It's the same vocabulary. As a matter of fact, for the first 20 chapters of Revelation, the language that's used has been used before in the Bible. It's not until you get to chapter 20, 21, 22 where you get all new stuff, all new stuff. So we're going to take our time and we're going to enjoy these interesting symbols and things. And some of them are not symbols, but when they are symbols, we're not going to get panicked. We're not going to come up with something like the Beatles did and say, oh, that must mean it's a military helicopter and that must be, the locust must be, you know, Russia, whatever. We're not going to get caught up in things that the Bible doesn't say that they are. We don't have to speculate. We don't have to get crazy. We can use the Bible to interpret the Bible. That's what we're going to do. It can interpret itself. So take a deep breath. That's for me, really. And let's continue. Seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and is to come, and the seven spirits who are before his throne. Again, symbols, seven. Seven is a number of completion. Of course, we know there was more than seven churches besides Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and I miss one, Sardis. There were more than that, but seven shows a full picture of the churches that existed at that time and that exist now. So that seven is a number of, like seven I ams, 7 days in a week, seven notes on a scale. That seven is a number of completion. It's a fullness. It represents all of them. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. I said that three times. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. Now this is Jesus speaking to us. He's revealing himself. Who is and who was and who is to come. And you say, gosh, that sounds familiar. That sounds like verse 4. Those things that were ascribed to God the Father have been ascribed to God the Son. And you'd be right if you said that. There is a representation, an exact resemblance between Jesus, God the Son, and God the Father. And it shouldn't surprise us, because if you go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, at that moment when Jesus says, he knows he's going to the cross, and he gathers his disciples together, and he says, guys, let not your hearts be troubled. I know you're worried right now, because things are happening so quickly, and there's threats against my life and violence, and I've told you I'm going to go and be crucified, but Let not your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't true, I would not tell you that. Now I go and prepare a place for you so that where I am, you will be. And then as it goes along, Philip says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And we don't know the way where you're going. And Jesus says those great words. Philip, he says, I'm the way. I'm the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, you think that would be enough. Jesus is just saying that. But Philip goes on. And he says, you know, Jesus, that's awesome. You're the way, the truth, and the life. But can you just show us the Father? You know, if you just show us your dad, then that'll be enough for us. And Jesus says this. He says, have I not been with you so long, 3 years, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me, Philip, that I am in the Father and the Father in me. So Jesus equates himself to God the Father, and he does it here in the book of Revelation, chapter or verse 4 and verse 8 show that, wow, God the Father, God the Son, they're one. And the Holy Spirit's right there too. So there's this triune God right there together. And Jesus doesn't make any excuses about it. Jesus doesn't try to disguise himself. He wants to unveil himself fully. And I shared this morning for people that were older that didn't know anything about Extreme Makeover Home Edition. I said, there's another show that ran from 1950 to 1967. And I'm sure Herb watched it when he was a kid. So, and that show was called What's My Line? The same idea where they would have this guest and the panelists would have to ask questions about trying to find out what's the occupation of this guest. And after asking like 10 questions, they were supposed to guess what his occupation was. And if they didn't guess, the mystery guest or whatever they were would unveil themselves and say, here's what I do, here's what I do. Now, every show would have this special segment called the mystery guest segment. Usually the panelists would have their eyes open and ask questions and they could see it. Like if Rebecca came up and they tried to guess, what's her occupation? They would ask yes, no questions to Rebecca. And they would try to guess, what does she do? What is her thing? You know? Now, sometimes they would fail and Rebecca would say, oh, you know, now I'm going to tell you what I do. You know, I'm the vice president of Google, you know, or whatever. And they would, wow, you know, that's amazing, you know, or even more amazing, you know, I'm Joe's wife. You know, I say, wow, how can you do that? But anyway, they would guess this and they would guess. But with the mystery guest, they'd all be blindfolded. They'd have their blindfolds on, and they would ask questions. I watched an episode yesterday from May 31st, 1964, and the special mystery guest was Liberace, the flamboyant musician. But they asked questions, and you know what? He would try to disguise his voice and try to fool them. Here's the good news. Jesus is not trying to fool us. He is not trying to trick us. He wants us to know him, and he's going to do everything he can through the Holy Spirit, through the reading of the Bible, through the prayers of others, through worshiping, through singing songs, that you would know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior, not just like a churchy thing, but to know him. He's not trying to hide himself from you. Anyway, continuing on. Don't know how I got off on that, but I did. Verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Look on the back of your little bulletin there. There's a little map there if you want to see. It was just right off the coast of modern-day Turkey. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And again, these are real churches. Now there's remnants. You're hard-pressed to find a pillar. These places have been pretty much wiped out. But the people, the true church, lives on. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. And again, look at that verse that I wrote on your bulletin there from Hebrews chapter 1, the first three verses. It speaks of this brilliance, this radiance of Jesus. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, in other words, after he was crucified and rose again, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So here John speaks of his brilliance, just the brilliance that he has from his very appearance. Verse 17, and when I saw him, Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me and saying to me, John, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. And again, don't gloss over verse 19 because it's the key to understanding the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The things which you have seen, again, the glorified Christ right in front of John. The things which are, the churches, the seven churches, the church age. We're in an age of grace right now where anybody could come and has an opportunity to give their heart to Jesus Christ and receive forgiveness and salvation and have the assurance that they're going to be in heaven one day, no doubt about it. So we're in this period right now of grace, but it's going to end one day. The Bible teaches us that there's going to be a day when Jesus calls his church up. And then there's going to be what you might say hell on earth. It's going to be real bad. I'm not planning on being here for that. I'm not. I plan on being in the grandstands watching it. I'm guessing because there's no suffering or tears or sadness in heaven, I wouldn't want to see some of the things that are going to transpire according to the book of Revelation on an earth that has rejected him. But as far as his church goes, those who believe in Jesus Christ, he's not appointed us unto wrath. The wrath of God has been poured out on the cross. And we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we never have to worry about suffering the wrath of God upon our lives. It's not going to happen. It's already been poured out. We trusted Jesus. He took it to the cross with him. And so therefore, Jessica, the punishment's been taken. Bo, over. You know, he did it. He finished it. We can rest in that. So do not be afraid. Again, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Write the things which you have seen. Verse 20. Here we go. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven golden lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Again, thank you, Jesus, for explaining it to us. We don't have to get crazy and try to figure out what he was talking about. Now, where is Jesus right now? That's the question some people ask. Now, it says here that he's walking in the midst of the church. Again, the churches are the lampstands. He's in the middle of the churches. But also, we read other places in the book of Acts, chapter 2, I think it's verse 33. Let me read it for you. It says this. Let me find it, actually. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Tells us that Jesus, and this is after Peter has been speaking to the disciples, the Holy Spirit has come upon them. He came in like a rushing wind, and he filled those who were there that put their trust in him. It says 3,000 were saved. And Peter says this, Acts 2, verse 33. I'm almost there. He says, this Jesus Christ God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. And again, so he says, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, but yet he's pouring out the Holy Spirit upon us. So the right hand, where's Jesus? He's at the right hand of the Father. Now, the right hand of the Father can be literal, or it can be a place of prominence. When a king had a son and he put him at his right hand, it said, hey, this is my son. He has honor. He has power. And you ought to give him the respect he deserves. So Jesus has been taken up to the right hand of the Father, the highest place of honor. Romans 8:34, Paul wrote this, it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. So again, he's at the right hand of the Father. Now, somehow Jesus can be at the right hand of the Father, that place of prominence, but yet he's in the midst of the churches too. And The book of Revelation tells us that's where he's at. He's in the midst of the churches. Now, what is he doing there? Well, he's lighting the church up. Obviously, his brilliance is shining. He's empowering the church. He's enlightening it. He's loving the church. He gave his life, the Bible says, for the church. And when I say the church, I don't mean this building here. I don't mean Hillside Church. I don't mean North Coast Church. I mean the church, all who have ever believed in Jesus Christ. He's illuminating us. He's strengthening us. He's the source of all power and goodness within us. It's Jesus Christ. And so he's in the midst of the church where he ought to be. Now, I'm going to read it one more time. And having turned, John says, I saw seven golden lampstands, verse 12. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Now, after reading a description of Jesus like that, you might say like my kids do when they see a picture of me from like 12, 15 years ago, they say, man, he got old. You know, Jesus got old all of a sudden, you know? But that's not true. This is not Father Time. This is Jesus Christ. And these things that John uses to describe Jesus speak of his wisdom, his purity, his power, his judgment, his everlasting word. He's God the Son. So these descriptions are befitting of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's our high priest. He's the one that makes intercession for us. He stands in the gap, the Bible says. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So sinful man, Tony, holy God, I can't approach him. I'm just covered in sin. Jesus Christ comes, and through the cross, he makes a way for me to approach God. That's awesome. So Jesus is in the midst of the churches, and he's in our midst through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Again, Jesus, the radiance of the Father. He's illuminating us, and he's illuminating the church. Any church that puts Jesus outside of their building is dark, and they're dying. And unfortunately, we see it happening even in our own country. Jesus now is kind of a side dish, you know? The music or the food or something else has become bigger than the gospel in some churches. And God help us. God help me that would never happen. When Jesus was ready to depart, as we've read before in the book of Acts, he gave them the Holy Spirit. He said, be filled, be empowered. They already had the Holy Spirit in them, but now he said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts. It's going to be through the power of the Holy Spirit that happens. To be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, as I always exhort us to be, we've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the only way to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to have that light that can shine before men, is through Jesus Christ, through knowing him personally. The right place of Jesus Christ has got to be in our hearts. Jesus Christ is our refuge. He reveals himself to us. He's the exact representation of the Father, but his right place is in our hearts, being the Lord over our hearts. So yes, he's at the right hand of the Father. Yes, he's in the middle of the churches, but also there cannot be a church without individuals who have Jesus ruling over their hearts. He's got to be on the throne of my heart. So Jesus is the core, the power, the source of light of the church, and it's true for us also. We who represent him can only represent him if he's in the center of our lives, in our hearts. Let me go through it really quick. Last 3 minutes here. Jesus Christ has got to be in the center of our personal lives, first off. He can't be a hobby or a side dish. Jesus said to John, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's from John chapter 14, verse 23. So Jesus somehow makes his home in our hearts when we trust him and follow him. He does that. He resides in us through the Holy Spirit. Amazing. It's hard to fathom, but it's true. Secondly, Jesus Christ has got to be in the center of our marriages. He's not a last resort. He's not, the thread, like we're just holding on. Jesus, help us, Lord. No, he's got to be the first priority. In Christ Jesus, when Christ Jesus is in the center of a marriage, the two become one, the Bible says. It's an amazing thing. But now you care for the other person more than yourself. And you have the mind of Jesus. You humble yourself. And you give honor to the other person more than yourself. That's a Christ-centered marriage. And we don't always do it. God help us, we don't. But man, when marriage is at its best is when Jesus Christ is in the middle of it and we're honoring and loving our spouse with the love of Christ. Hey, thirdly, Jesus Christ has got to be in the center of our family. Joshua said, hey, choose this day who you'll serve. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What does it mean to have Jesus Christ in the center of your family? Hey, at your dinner table, at your breakfast table, on your walls, Jesus Christ has got to be the main thing. We got to talk about him. We got to listen to the music that glorifies him. We got to fill our house, our family, with the love of Jesus Christ. So mom and dads, man, that's the first picture of Jesus somebody has. Your sons and your daughters, man, they're going to see Jesus through your actions and your words. So Jesus Christ has got to be in the midst, the center of our homes. In the center of our work. Paul wrote to the Colossians and said, work heartily as unto the Lord rather than men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of your inheritance. We've got to be the best workers at our workplaces. As Christians, men, all eyes are on us. We've got to go beyond the average. We've got to give it our best. And in that way, people will see something different about you and say, what is it? Why are you working so hard, Gus? Take it easy, man. Take a break. Hey, man, I'm working as unto Jesus. That's a good testimony right there. In the center of your school life, some of you are still students. And there are going to be people in your school that will deny or put down your faith in Jesus Christ. And they're going to try to take you a different direction. Or they're going to try to tell you something that's not true. But if you remember that Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, you'll never go wrong. Put that above all your books, on your notebooks. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If my professor is trying to take me a different way or tell me something else, say respectfully, you say, thank you for showing me that, but you know, my trust is in Jesus. I will take the test, of course. I will write down, you know, what this person thinks about the creation of the world or whatever, but I'm going to trust Jesus above all things. And you can respectfully lead your teacher to Jesus Christ. My daughter did it in college. She did it. When her professors try to tell her otherwise and try to kind of put down her faith in Jesus, she respectfully wrote them letters and said, I want you to know Jesus Christ more than anything. You taught me what you had to teach me. Now, let me tell you something. And she wrote letters to her college professors. Wow. That's the way to end a good semester right there, you know? And finally, Jesus Christ has to be in the center of our recreational life. Yes, the things we watch on television, the things we listen to, man, those things ought to honor Jesus as if he's right next to us. And my wife and I, when we probably the second year of our marriage, maybe the third year, we went to the seminar on something. I don't even know what it was, but the talker, the speaker said, hey, you know what you ought to do? Put this psalm above your television set. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. If you put that above your television set, you're going to be careful about what you watch on television. You're going to be careful about what you listen to. And man, I encourage you to do the same thing. I think it's Psalm 120, I'm not sure, but it's there. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. That's Jesus Christ in the midst of our television, in the midst of our radio, in the midst of our sports, whatever it is. We can't be one person on the baseball field and a different person at church. That ought not to be. When Jesus Christ is in the center of our lives, life is as good as it gets. It is. It's no better than to have Jesus Christ in the midst of it. So with that, I'm going to conclude there, I think. And I want to pray. I would like to pray that if you are a Christian here, that you would live with a sense of urgency. That as we see things swirling around us, we have a tendency to want to just step back and step away. No, we are to step into it with the love and the truth of Jesus Christ. We need to get into the game. And some people, when they watch what happened on television last week, or even, you know, in Portland and Seattle and all these places where it just seemed pandemonium was breaking out, you say, what can I do? Listen, what you can do is first pray. Say, Lord, what would you have me to do, Lord? How can I affect change? And I think the answers are going to come. Peace be with you. as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Go and bring the good news of Jesus to everyone and anyone you can possibly share with. That's how we're going to affect change in our community, in our county, in our state, in our nation, in the world. Because we're in that age of grace. We're in this church age. But again, there's going to come a day when it's going to stop. And it's going to be a whole different game after that. So let's get out there. Let's be about the Father's business. So let's pray to have a sense of urgency. And also, let's pray we don't hold so tightly to the things that we think are important, but they're really not. I think COVID taught us, man, this thing I thought was important really isn't that important to me anymore. I really can live without it. That we would be purified and let go of things a little bit, maybe. Not hold so tightly to things that we once thought were so important. And lastly, if you're not a Christian and you're here, man, Jesus Christ wants to reveal himself to you fully. He wants you to know him. And man, once you come to Jesus Christ, you put your trust in him, you're going to see things differently. You're going to hear things differently. And you're going to have a whole new understanding of who Jesus Christ is. It's going to be awesome. So let's pray. Let's end right there. Ah, thank you, Lord. Thank you for our time. God, thank you that, God the Father, you saw fit to give a revelation to your son. And then your son, through the angels, Lord, gave it to John. Then John gave it to the churches. And now here we are, Lord, almost 2,000 years later, and we're getting this in a fresh new way, Lord. It's like fresh fruit, God, coming to us. So, Lord, thank you for giving us this revelation of yourself through John. God, help us hear the things which John is sharing here, God. Help us hear your words, Jesus. And, Lord, help us turn a deaf ear to those voices that are not of you, Jesus, that are saying otherwise. God, we want to hear you as the ultimate source of truth, Lord Jesus. Thank you. And Lord, give us a sense of urgency as we go home from here, God, to share your good news with our family, our friends, our neighbors. God, the greatest thing we could possibly do to show our love is to share the good news of Jesus. Lord Jesus, that you came and gave your life as a sacrifice for my sins, that I might have new life, Jesus, that I might be forgiven. Thank you, Lord. It's a simple message. God, help us to keep it simple and not confuse anybody, Jesus. Help us. And Lord, help us to hold lightly to those things that you've given us, Lord. Whether it's food or a car or whatever it is, God, help us not to covet those things or idolize them, Lord, but only to praise you, Jesus, for any good thing that we have, God. Thank you. And Lord, finally, for those who are here that have never given their life to you, Jesus, maybe they've heard the gospel a few times, but Lord, you said you stand at the door and knock. Those who have shut you out, Lord, you stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears your voice, you will open the door and come in. And Lord, I'm praying right now that there might be somebody here that is feeling the knocking, Lord. They're feeling their heart beat, and they're hearing your voice, Jesus, saying, come to me, come to me, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me. For in me you'll find rest for your souls. God, if there's anybody here that has never found rest for their souls, I pray they would pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for revealing yourself to me today. Through the reading of your word, through the songs I've heard today, even through the prayers. Thank you, Jesus. And now, Lord, I know you're calling me to you, Jesus. You're calling me to yourself, Lord. And I want to this time say yes. I want to come to you, Jesus. Please give me the strength to do that. Lord, I believe what you did for me on the cross, Lord, was the only way that I could have my sins forgiven, Lord, and have the assurity of going to heaven. Jesus, I don't know a lot about you, but I want to trust in you right now. Oh, it's like a mustard seed, Lord. I don't even know what to say. But please, Jesus, forgive me. Give me new life. Give me a hope and a future, God. Help me to find my refuge in you from this day forward. And Lord, I pray for anybody who prayed that prayer, Lord, that they would know that they receive forgiveness by putting their trust in you, Jesus, and salvation. And it's a new life, Lord. They're born again, Jesus. Thank you. Lord, for those of us who remain, God, who have known you for a while, Jesus, help us not to lose our zeal. Again, but to have a fervency to go out and share the gospel in a fresh new way. And Lord, last thing, Lord, we want to thank you for the food that we're about to receive, God. Thank you for the drink and the food, Lord, that was prepared in love for us, God. Thank you for the Holmans. Thank you for the Lepe family. Thank you, God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Hey, let's stand. Let's stand. And if, by the way, if that was you, if you for the first time in your life said yes to Jesus Christ, and you asked him to come into your life, then don't leave quickly. Please come forward after the song and let's talk, let's pray, but don't leave here without letting somebody else know that now you're born again, you're brand new. It's true. Praise the Lord for that. Let's sing.
What patience would wait as we constantly run. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the born. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
I'm getting some of this good food. There's a lot of it, so please take some of it. It's good.
I see the city lights all around me. Everyone's obscured. 10 million people, each with their problems. Why should anyone care? In your eyes, I can see. I'm not just a man. Just a man, vastly lost in this world.
drowning in your sea of forgetfulness. The chains of yesterday surround me. I yearn for peace and rest. I don't want to end up where you found me. And it echoes in my mind, keeps me awake tonight. I know you've cast my sin as far as the east is from the west. And I stand before you now as though I've never sinned. But today I feel like I'm just one mistake away from you leaving me this way. Jesus, can you show me just how far the east is from the west? 'Cause I can't bear to see the man I've been come rising up in me again. In the arms of your mercy I find rest. 'Cause you know just how far the east is.